Go with me to the Hiccup book, Habakkuk. Habakkuk, chapter 3. I want to begin reading verse number 16. I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He hath made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. Whenever the Apostle Paul said that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, he's talking about the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. And when Jesus told the apostles, or the disciples, that he had sent them to reap where they had not labored, he was talking about the Old Testament prophets. And the major key to the Bible is to remember that it is one book. It is really one book. Genesis through Revelation have a constant flow. It's about God's redemption plan, about his Messiah. And the interesting thing about the prophets is that the apostles preach from the prophets, with Jesus being the fulfillment, but they always preach from the from the prophets. And the important thing about the prophets is that they spoke across time. That is, they spoke to their generation, they spoke to our generation, and they spoke to eternity. So the Lord gave them tremendous insights into the working of redemption throughout all of the ages. Now, what does that have to do with Habakkuk? If you remember, all you remember Paul saying that the righteous man shall live by faith? Well, he's quoting from this prophet. He's quoting from Habakkuk when he said that. If you back up for a moment to chapter number 2, and look at verse number 2 through 4, the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come, it will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. And so that prophecy reaches across time. Paul quotes from it at least twice. It's quoted from in another place in the New Testament, and then it's alluded to throughout the New Testament writings. Now, the way Habakkuk begins his book is he questions God. He begins to question God, and he questions God with the kind of questions that we have. And he asks the Lord, why does evil continue and you don't seem to do anything about it? And so why do the wicked seem to prosper, what he says? And so what the Lord does, he answers Habakkuk and a lot of questions that Habakkuk had. He answers him in such a way that Habakkuk's heart gets filled full of hope, filled full of joy. He gets his faith readjusted. And this is where Habakkuk gets encouraged, and he begins to write, though the fig tree should not blossom. And what Habakkuk is writing is biblical faith. Is true biblical faith. This is the faith of all God's people from ancient times who have trusted in the Lord, believe in the Lord. They can say this same thing because it's in your heart to say this, so he began to write these particular things. Now listen to verse number 18, 19 one more time, then we're going to have a word of prayer. This is in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 18. Yet I will exalt in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God, what's the next three words? Is my strength. The Lord God is my strength. Sound like something the apostle wrote. The Lord God is my strength. He hath made my feet like hinds' feet, and he makes me walk on my high places. How many of you folks feel like your feet are like hinds' feet? Amen. The interesting thing about the little hind deer in Israel is not only its ability to bound about on all kinds of surfaces and rocks and mountains, but his back feet always goes in the exact place his front feet went. And he's one of the most agile and steady little creatures that there ever were. And it's used as an example of the child of God who learned how to walk in the faith that belongs to the Lord. So what we're going to do today, we're going to be talking about what you do when your fig tree doesn't blossom. Basically, when things go wrong, when nothing seems to be going right, and evil seems to flourish, let's talk about that, though the fig tree should not blossom. And let's pray together, folks. Father, in the name of Jesus, we render our hearts to you as open to hear from the sacred writings, to hear your voice, Lord Jesus, speaking to us personally and individually. I'm only an instrument, Lord, but I'm not the voice. You are alone. And you speak to your children, arranging our hearts and our thoughts. So minister, I pray, Father, today to the congregation. Bless your children, all the earth. I know that you are. Let the pulpits be sanctified. Let them speak of Christ in truth. We ask it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you want to take notes on the back of your bulletin, I'll tell you where we're going to go. And there's a place there for you to take notes. Number one, we're going to talk about examining our faith. This is a very crucial issue of a biblical walk. Learning to examine your faith or examining our faith. Number one. Number two, we'll talk about the issue of sanctified faith. What is that? What does that mean? What does that expression mean? The issue of sanctified faith. That's faith that's passed through the blood and continues to do that. We'll talk about sanctified faith. And then thirdly, we're going to talk about seeing things through. Seeing things through. These are the three issues that we'll look at today. The Father put this on my heart Monday to minister in this area. So you're not here by chance. You're here because the Father wants to speak to us, speak to our hearts. Now, I only use Habakkuk as a backdrop. I'll call a little attention to him a little later on in our ministry. But let's talk about examining our faith. Most people, or many people, many Christians, don't realize how important it is to examine ourselves. Why I believe what I believe. Is what I believe true to Scripture? We need to always come back to making sure we understand what we believe is proper. And it's so important that we learn to do that. And this was the problem. This was the major problem with the church at Corinth. And it's a major problem in the church today. Now, what I'd like you to do is go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, where the apostle talks about this examination. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We have several scriptures to go through, folks, but they all are to reinforce what we have to share today. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're talking about examining our faith, why it's so important, because we need to know why we believe what we believe. Sometimes we believe things have been passed down to us by generations, and they're not actually accurate and true to Scripture. And we need to find out, and this is happening a lot, by the way, in a lot of churches today. A lot of churches have been taking teaching that's been coming maybe over the airwaves, or people writing books, and they're so exciting, and they're so awesome, and they're so wonderful, and they're just gobbling this stuff in, and say, boy, this is wonderful, but they're beginning to find out that it doesn't work. And the reason it doesn't work, because a lot of times what's being taught is called metaphysics. It has nothing to do with you searching your heart to make sure your heart's right with God. It has to do with you manipulating forces, manipulating things, and calling and making things happen because you're able to confess them into reality. That is non-biblical faith. True biblical faith always requires you to examine your heart. And we need to understand that if you're going to walk with the Lord, you're going to have to continually walk with a heart examination to make sure your heart is right with the Lord. And so this was the problem with the Corinthian church. It was an exciting place to be. Wonderful things were happening. People were prophesying and declaring things and all this kind of stuff was going on. Teachers were coming in. And they were preaching to Jesus. The problem was they weren't preaching the biblical Jesus. They were preaching a Jesus that they had manufactured in their own thinking. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 3. Let's look at verse number 5 and 6. I'm going to drop down. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine what? Yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test, unless you've been believing a wrong message, not the true gospel message, and Jesus is not really in your heart, you need to test this thing, make sure that you have heard the message of the cross, the gospel of the Father's gospel sent into the world is the message of the cross, our atonement through Jesus. Then verse 6, but I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test, that if we have held fast to God's message, underflowing message of the Messiah, the work of the cross, the atonement, the redemption in Jesus Christ. So here we hear the Apostle Paul telling us, telling this church in particular, which is written to us also, to examine yourself to make sure that what you're walking in, what you're living by, and what you're believing is true to the Scriptures. Nathan was sharing with me, and I won't mention who the brother's name is, because a lot of you old-timers would actually know him, and he's a real sweet, precious man of God. But he's been of a particular tradition for a long time, and what's happening to him was that he preached things because they were preached to him. But the more he began to study about some of this type of teaching, he began to realize that it's in error. It's not true to the Scriptures. And so his whole church is undergoing a tremendous change right now, which is a wonderful change. They're coming back to the foundation. They're having to sweep away some old teachings that they've been using that were never biblical to begin with. And now they're beginning to rebuild, and it's becoming a wonderful thing in that congregation. People are being attracted to the congregation because the gospel, the true gospel, is being preached. Can you say amen? Well, look at the Corinthian problem. If you back up for a moment, and we're facing this today to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. Listen to the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to skim a little bit here, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 2, Paul says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy." See, Paul was the one that established this church. He was the first one there. Remember what he told these people? I was determined to know nothing among you. Don't add to this. Don't take away from this message. I'm fixing to tell you. Know nothing among you except what? Except Jesus Christ. Except Christ and Him crucified. All your biblical teaching, all your doctrines need to work around that, because in that doctrine, you're going to find all the treasure, the wisdom and knowledge. Everything's going to flow around that doctrine, not some second doctrine. That is the doctrine of the church. We live from that doctrine. So I'm jealous. I betroth you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, verse 3, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Do you see where he's coming back to? Corinthians, you're messed up. You need to come back to your pure, simple devotion following the Lord Jesus Christ. And drop down to verse number 13. Well, I'll tell you what, I missed the scripture. Let me back up just a minute. Okay, verse 4. I didn't read verse 4. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not received, you bear this beautifully. I drop down to verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. And so here we're beginning to realize that this particular group has a problem, and it's been a problem that's plagued the church down through the generations of the last 2,000 years, of preaching a gospel that's not in accord to what the apostles actually preach. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of the atonement of the cross. Now, you have to realize, folks, there's a lot of difference between being a false teacher and just being misled and not understanding properly, and you need to get your act together. That's not a false teacher. That's someone who just needs to come to a proper understanding of the word of the Lord. But in this case, these were false teachers, and these were false prophets, and these were spirits actually working in that congregation. It was an excitement, but it wasn't from the Lord. And that church was in confusion, was having all kinds of strife and all kinds of problems. And so, this is why people need to do hard examinations. Wherever you happen to be loving God and worshiping God, you need to make sure that what you're being taught and what you believe is correct and is in accordance with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's important to do this. There's only one way you can do it. If you're going to do it, there's only one way you can do it. You have to come back to the Scriptures yourself and make sure what you believe and what you teach is what the apostles believe and what they taught. Don't add to that. You can't go by your experiences. You can't go by your emotions. You can't go by your feelings. Your feelings can deceive you. Your emotions can deceive you. But God's Word will never deceive you. And that's why we are always taught to line up our faith with what God said, with what the Word of God said. And if you come back to 1 Corinthians, Paul tried to caution this church in his previous letter, but listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is where you're examining yourself, where you're examining what you believe, and making sure that what you believe is in accordance to the actual teachings of Christ and the apostles and the prophets. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse number 1, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, this is Paul. Now, I'm going to tell you what he's trying to say. It's easy to idolize somebody, to idolize a teacher, to idolize a preacher, to idolize a pastor, to idolize somebody that's had an impact or an influence in our life. But you have to be cautious in that area, because that can become a form of idolatry. And that's why Paul said, you follow me as I follow Christ. You need to make sure that what you're teaching never exceeds the writings of the prophets and the writings of the apostles. You have a responsibility to do that, folks. So this is what he's saying. He's talking about it because this church was having a real problem. Look at verse number 2. In this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Is he trustworthy with the Word? Am I being trustworthy with the Word? And then if you look at verse number 6, he kind of nails it down. He said, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you become arrogant on behalf of one against the other. Now, nestled in that scripture is a statement. You're not to exceed what? What is written. You have a responsibility, you have an obligation to search out things for yourself, to make adjustments when you need to make adjustments, because a lot of times you're going to get on a tangent yourself. And you think, I've discovered something that nobody else ever discovered. The reason nobody else ever discovered it is because it's not there and you didn't discover it either. Your mind is being messed with. Ever happened to you? I remember one time I studied in Scripture, I saw something that almost took my breath. I said, why isn't anybody preaching it? This is wonderful. And I began to search this thing. It just seemed to be such a wonderful doctrine. Man, I must be special. God gave me this special doctrine. Then I read one Scripture that just blew me out of the saddle. Now, I could have ignored that Scripture and went back and started teaching something that would have done damage, that would have not been true. So you need to make sure, and I'm not trying to teach hermeneutics right now, I'm just telling you need to make sure, and the Lord's going to help you make sure. It's not an area you get frightened in, but it's an area you need to know that you believe is what you believe is correct. Amen or amen. So you need to examine yourself, you need to pass it through the cross. Now there's another kind of examination, and I call it the fig tree examination. And this is where God's going to examine you. You see, you got a choice to examine yourself, which we're going to do, but we're going to have this fig tree examination. And the fig tree examination is the trials of life. And God's going to let you pass through trials for the purpose of perfecting your faith, for the purpose of you looking at your own heart, for you reflecting upon your own life, and why you're doing what you're doing, how you got where you are you supposed to be where you are, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. These trials, now there's a tremendous difference between a temptation and a trial. Even though the Greek word is the same word, they mean it, the context tells you what they mean. Temptation is a solicitation of evil. It is Satan's work on your heart, your life, to draw you away from Christ, to get you in an area that's not right. That's a temptation. The Bible says God tempts no man. And he does not tempt us. God cannot be tempted by evil, and he tempts no man. When a man is tempted, he's drawn away by his own lust. And so I won't get into rest there, but it's not a good place to be. But the testing we're talking about, the trial situation we're talking about here, these are trials that have to do with drawing you to the Lord. What's going to happen to a believer? I'm talking about a true biblical believer where Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You're going to go through trials, and the only thing the trial is going to do is press you close. It's going to bring you to Jesus. It's going to cause you to pour out your heart to Him, to examine your own heart and draw closer to Him. That's the purpose of trials in our life. It is a cleansing issue of our faith. And if you listen to the Apostle Peter, he explains this, 1 Peter chapter 1, where he talks about these trials and what the purpose of them are. 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen very carefully, because these trials are good, and it's all right to question the Lord in a trial. It's nothing wrong with, you know, a lot of folks say you're never supposed to question God about anything. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus said, everyone that asks receives, everyone that seeks finds, everyone that knocks the door will be opened. It is all right to talk, to have dialogue with God when you're in a trial situation. There's nothing wrong with that. It's good to have healthy dialogue with the Lord. He invites you to do that. But I want you to listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. Talks about you are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That is, when the second coming of Jesus. In the meantime, you're the elect of God. You've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. You have received the benefits of the cross. You're a new creature. His Spirit testifies to your heart. You're a child of God. So you belong to God. You belong to Jesus. And so you're protected by the power of God through faith. Then, look at verse number 6. In this, that is, in this realm of salvation, in this realm of God's special protection, in this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary. Sometimes trials are just part of life. They're necessary. We're still living down here, right? We got an enemy out there that doesn't love us, so you're going to run into him a lot. You have been distressed by various trials. Now look at verse 7. Here it tells you the purpose. So that the genuineness or the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And look at verse 8. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. You're going to fall more deeply in love with Jesus in a trial than you will almost any other place. Did you know that? When these heavy situations come into your life and it presses you to your knees, and you don't have an understanding why what's happening, why did it happen, what begins happening to you is that something starts in your heart. You begin reaching out to God. You have all these questions. You're like Habakkuk. You want to know why. I need help in this. And He's glad. He's happy because He meets you there. And what happens, it results in just a deepening of your love. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. All of a sudden, Jesus becomes even more real to you. Next thing you find that in this trial, you start getting your eyes off of the trial, and you start getting your eyes on Jesus. And guess what happens when your eyes get on Jesus? Love begins to fill your heart. Your life begins to take on a new hue, a new glow. He begins to speak into your life. And next thing you know, the trial may not have changed on the outside, but on the inside, everything has changed. Everything's all right. It is well with your soul. Why? Because that trial pressed you and brought forth the genuineness of your own heart. Can you say amen, folks? This is good preaching. I ought to be taking notes on this. This is really good stuff. And so here we have this. Now, I think the best commentary we have on the purpose of trial that God allows is in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, you're all familiar with this because you've read it so many times. Jesus quoted from this when Satan came against Him with temptations. Now, if you go to Deuteronomy, the last book of the five books of Moses, and go to chapter 8, there's not a better explanation that I can find on the purpose of something that God sends or allows. So if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, and so much I'd like to read. Let me just read verse number 2 and 3. He said, you shall remember. Now Deuteronomy is written at the end of the 40 years. They've been traveling for 40 years. Their life has been from Egypt. They're about to pass over into Canaan. Joshua is going to bring them in. Moses is fixing to leave the scene. He's going to go home and be with the Father. And this book is the most precious book to the Jewish people, the Orthodox Jewish people, of all the five books of the Torah. because it's the last will and testament of Moses. So Moses is saying, now folks, you know, they knew that Moses loved them. He had been with them all the way. He said, now I want you to remember what happened to you these 40 years. I want you to remember what happened in your life. Now listen carefully. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you. Humble you, folks. Not beat you up and destroy your life. Create a humility in your life, humility in your heart. That he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. That he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And he described their trials, all the things that was happening to bring them to where they needed to be. These were necessary trials. They were for the people to get to examine their own hearts and for God to get to examine their hearts and to bring them to a place that they would have steadfast faith, and they would have the kind of faith that God wanted them to have. So there are a lot of bad teaching. Here is a bad teaching. There's a teaching that went on for a great many years, still going on now. It's called the confession message. Now, there is a true biblical confession message, and you ought to always say what God says. I don't want to misunderstand what I'm trying to tell you. But there's a message that's called the confession message, and if you get it right, if you get your confessions right, through your confessions, you can change everything. Just learn to say everything right. The problem with that message, it never requires you to examine your heart. You see, with God, why you do what you do is more important than what you do. God searches the hearts to know what your motives are. What is the reality? Why are you doing what you're doing? So to try to just manipulate God because you can say the right thing and pronounce all the promises and quote the scriptures and speak them into your situation, that don't change anything. God deals with his people on one level. He deals with the whole human race on one level, and that's the level of your heart. What your heart is what you are. Now, I'm going to give you some scriptures. I want you to listen carefully to these scriptures. I would just like to read them without commentary on them so you can kind of get this down about what God actually looks for in our life, in our hearts. If you go to begin with the book of Psalms, Psalm 26, and then we're going to pass through just a few scriptures. But follow with me. It'll be easy for you to follow. Begin Psalms 26. Verse 2, this is a psalm of David. Listen to what David asks the Lord. He says, verse number 2, what does he say? What's the first four words? Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. Psalm 139. Some of you can quote this, and a lot of you have this already marked in your Bible. Notice how Psalm 139 ends, and 139 is one of the most awesome psalms. And forgive me, I'm not supposed to be making a lot of commentary on this, but it is an awesome, awesome psalm. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Again, David, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. You see what David's doing is what we need to do. Search my heart, O Lord. We are what our heart is. Forgive me, I'm commenting again. Jeremiah 17. I'm trying not to comment just for the sake of time. Go to Jeremiah 17. Here we'll hear the Lord. Jeremiah 17. Verse 10. Now this is the Lord speaking directly. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. And then finally, go with me to 1 Thessalonians and the New Testament writings. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If anyone has aspirations to the ministry of any sort. When God begins to look for a servant to place in ministry, He's not interested in your talents. He's not interested in your education. He's not interested in your college. He's not interested in your degrees or how smart you think you are and how much you think you have to offer God. He's not interested in a bit of that. He's interested in one thing. What is your attitude of heart? And what is your attitude of life? He can give you all the talents you need, folks. He can give you everything. He opened doors. He closed the door. He's not interested in what you have to offer except your heart. And the Apostle Paul brings this out, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse number 3 and 4. For our exhortation, Paul's speaking here, our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, what's the next four words? Not as pleasing men, but God, and the next three words, who examines our hearts. So this issue of examining your faith and examining your heart is very crucial to a biblical walk with the Lord. Jesus is interested in your motives of life, so He's not interested in somebody without flaws. He's not interested in somebody who doesn't mess up. He's not interested in somebody who is incapable of sin, because you're all capable of sin, and He knows that. But He's looking for somebody who can be like, can have the attitude that David had. Now, David was a messed up man in so many ways, but his attitude was right. And when God had to correct David, David would break down like a baby and cry and weep out to God. But what does God, what did the Lord say about David? It's quoted in the New Testament. Yeah, I have found David, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. I have found me a man. I have found me a woman. I have found me a child that their affections and their attitude is centered upon me. And they want to please me. And they want to serve me. And they want to do my will. This is not a flawless Christian, folk. It's an issue of motivation of life. We examine ourselves. And we let God examine us. We need to be examined. And we need to be examined often, folk. This is not a one-time experience. You know what you need to do sometimes is sit down. I remember years ago meditating on this kind of thing, and I went into my office, the last church we were pastoring, a long time ago, but I sat down and I asked the Lord, Lord, let's take a few minutes here and examine myself, get some stuff straight. I figured it'd only take about 3 or 4 minutes. Boy, was I sadly mistaken. I asked the Lord, please, let up just a little bit, Lord. We'll work on this later some more. No, I'm thinking about some of that. But no, it is true about asking the Lord to examine. And it's something that we should always examine our motives. Why we do what we do is so important, folks. Can you say amen? All right, that's the first issue. Now let's come to the issue of sanctified faith. I want to explain something to you, a term that I use. Sanctified faith is faith that has passed the blood test. And what that means is that this is faith that has lined up with God's purposes for your life. You may even want to call this the Abba Father life exchange. Now, when the Bible talks about the Abba Father prayer, it's really talking about something that happens when you're born again, when you're truly born again. That there is a cry of recognition of the Father, that He has become our Father. God has become our Father. And we know that, and we realize that, and we're comfortable with that, and we're aware of that, and you made that surrender at the cross. But the Abba Father is actually a life exchange also, where it becomes a pattern of your thinking, where you're always thinking that way. Father, is it your will? What are you doing? See, it's not of us wearing a little bracelet that say WWJD, what would Jesus do? Nothing wrong with that, but don't, you know, that doesn't say anything. What you're supposed to do is say, Father, what do you want me to do? We talk to Him personally. We seek out His will. We find out what He has to say to us. So it's not little bracelets and little crosses we wear around our neck or whatever it may be. It's a relationship with the Lord. Now, folks, don't be offended when I talk about the WWJD. There's nothing wrong with that. But there is something wrong if we're not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. His righteousness means His way of living for us. Not talking about only the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. We have been given His righteousness. When it talks about seeking the kingdom of God, it means seeking God's direct rule in your life. And His righteousness, David said, He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. There must be a walk that God has for me He wants me to walk in, to live by. And so we have this issue of what can be called sanctified faith, and you're going to have some trial that's going to produce it. They're going to drive you to your knees. And praying one time not going to get you the answer. It's going to be so heavy. And you're not going to know what to do. And nobody else can pray it through with you. You're going to have to do it by yourself. It's between you and God. Jesus had to do it. Jesus sanctified Himself so that we could be sanctified in Him. Go with me to the book of Hebrews. A lot of folks don't really understand this, and I don't know that I do. But I see some awesome things in it. Go to Hebrews chapter number 5, where it talks about the Son of God in the days of His flesh. But I want you to listen carefully to what we're dealing with here, because Jesus sanctified His faith, sanctified Himself, in preparation for the cross, and then, of course, the cross itself did the final work of being sanctified in Him. But listen very carefully. We're dealing with the issue of sanctified faith. This is the blood test faith. Do you have Hebrews chapter 5? Look at verse 7. In the days of His flesh, He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the One able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His piety. Although He was a Son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. And having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Are you listening to what it's saying? When did this happen? When did He cry? When did he with supplications and loud crying and tears to the One who he was weeping so much that His disciples, it broke their hearts? They couldn't stand it. They were away from Him. He wouldn't even let them go with Him where He was going to pray. He made them stay over here. This was between Him and the Father. And there's going to be times in your life this is going to happen to you. You're going to pass through that veil of tears, and you're going to be strong weeping. But what's going to happen? You're going to come out of that. And you're going to come out of that with a new expression of faith that you never knew was possible. It'll be the Abba, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And Jesus had to pray three times before that happened. And you're not Jesus. You belong to Jesus. Your life is hidden in Him. He is your lover, your Savior, your Redeemer, your Lord. He's always going to be with you and everything. But you're not Him. And don't think you're not going to escape. Don't think you're going to escape some sufferings in your life. There's going to be trials that are going to press you so deep. If you haven't had them yet, you're going to have them. I'm not trying to prophesy over you, folks. There's just going to be time that's going to happen. And when Jesus prayed, He said, told the disciples, you see, this is where you can't have somebody praying with you. I hope you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's all right to have people pray with you, folks. But there's going to come a place that you have to go beyond that. And you have to leave them behind. And it's you and God. You've been there. A woman left dead, beaten up by a man that wanted to kill her. She knows exactly what I'm talking about. You folks have some testimonies here. You know what I'm talking about. You pass through that veil of weeping and sorrow and tears. Well, Jesus was there in the garden. He cried to His Father, if it's possible, if there's any way to do this, let this cup pass from me. And He cried and sweat. The agony, the psychological effect, the spiritually emotional effect was so great that when He began to sweat, the blood vessels were breaking in His forehead. Blood began to pour down His face. Have you been there? Not yet. Maybe you never will on that level. Prayed once. He prayed twice, same prayers. He prayed three times. Now, something happened the third time. I can't biblically prove this, but I think I know what happened. I think when Jesus prayed the third time, the Father pulled back the veil and let Him see you and me and the church. And all the redeemed for humanity on this earth, He let Jesus see. Because the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, who for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He saw something somewhere that put joy in His heart, because when He prayed the third time, He said, it's enough. And from that moment on, you don't see Jesus doing anything but yielding himself. Peter grabs for his sword, slices off the high priest's servant's ear. Jesus reaches up and heals his ear. But they're so full of violence and hatred toward him, nobody's paying any attention. They're already calling him a sorcerer. And he said, put up your sword. He said, don't you know that I could call to my Father and he would send 12 legions or 10 legions of angels. I forgot it was 10 or 12. But anyway, legions of angels. He said, this is my hour. I've already given myself to the Father. And so he sanctified himself so that we could be sanctified in him. And his sanctification does become our sanctification. That is your positional sanctification. But what God wants us to do is walk in experiential sanctification, which means the passing the blood test for ourselves, where we come to the place where we're not selfish and self-centered and praying about all our goods and all of our needs and trying to confess in everything and worried about ourselves and nobody else. Where all those things now we cast aside and we say, Abba, Father, your will is all that matters. I'm yielding. I'm surrendering. Your call, your beckon. Lord, you show me what you want me to do. That's sanctified faith, folks. Don't think it's not a struggle, because God may ask you to give up everything. He may require it of you. And I'm not trying to frighten you with this, folks. I'm just telling you that's the way that it works, because this is where the joy of walking with the Lord comes from. Because you've given it up to Him. It doesn't mean that He's going to take everything away from you, but you've already given it to Him. So it doesn't really make any difference. Your affections are not on the things of the earth anyway. You've set your affections on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So nothing else matters. And so God can bless you. And you learn how to live. You learn how to live within rich means, and you learn how to live without rich means. But Paul said, I've learned the secret. And he's talking about this secret of sanctified faith. The blood test. Jesus said, take up your cross every day. Die to yourself every day. Die to yourself every morning. And live to God. See, this is the world that God's people need to learn to experience. And it's not a one-time experience, because we may sanctify our faith in one place, but the other place we say, hands off, God. You're not going to touch this area. But see, the Lord don't want you to do that. What the Lord wants you to do is to be able to say across the board, I give it all. I yield it all. It's yours. Is this of any value to you, brothers and sisters? Go with me to 1 John chapter 5. I want to read one more scripture. We'll get into our last area. And I'm not in a hurry on this, folks. This is an awesome area of ministry. 1 John chapter number 5. Because sometimes we want to sanctify ourselves in the moment of crisis, and when the crisis is over, the sanctified faith is gone. No, folks, pull it all in together. Let this trial bring you to Jesus, whatever it may be, and from this moment on. You know, I didn't have this in my thoughts earlier, but the Lord has shown me that there is a particular trial that James talks about that is a confirming trial that every child of God will come through. And when you pass that test, you receive the crown of victory. I'm not talking about the crown of life, you know, whenever you go to heaven. But he's talking about you walking in the crowning life. That you have learned the secret of victory. It ain't got nothing to do with what's going on around you. It has to do with the test that you have passed. You have passed the test. And now you're walking in the reigning of the crowning life. Doesn't mean no sufferings. It just means you've learned what life is all about. Well, if you listen to John in 1 John chapter 5, I'm going to read just a little bit of this. Verse 11 and 12, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Now, this is a testifying life. What John means is the same thing that Paul meant when Paul says, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. John's saying the same thing, that once you become a true-born child of God, there's a testimony of the Spirit, or Holy Spirit, in your heart, in your life, to guide you, to give you your answer, to give you the sense of direction, and that you should never, ever do anything unless you have the witness of God working in your life. Amen or amen. There's a lot to be said about that, but I'll just leave that alone. What I will do is this. When Jesus described the Christian, he described the Christian in Old Testament prophetic terms. To prophesy means to flow forth. That's all it means. It means to flow forth. It doesn't mean foretell. It can be foretell, forthtell. It just speak under the anointing. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, and this is what it says in the Greek, if anyone is thirsty, let him keep coming. Let him keep coming back. Let him keep coming. Let him keep drinking. Let him keep coming. Let him keep drinking. Don't ever stop coming. Don't ever stop drinking. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit, that those who believed in him were to receive. The Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The point is this. Jesus is describing the sanctified faith, this issue of learning to live from your Spirit, from the Holy Spirit, from the voice of the Lamb, him guiding you, processing life, really moment by moment, because what happens, it becomes a discipline in your life. Once you learn to live spiritually, I'm not accusing anybody of not living spiritually. I may be talking to the choir. But once you learn to live spiritually, it becomes a mode of life. This is the way you live. And you always seek to do everything according to God's will. Amen. Okay, let's come to the last area. Let's talk about seeing things through. Habakkuk asked why the wicked were not being punished for their sin. He's talking about Babylon in particular. He's waiting. The armies are on the horizon. He knows that God's using Babylon. He's been using those ancient kingdoms. And it seems like they're getting by with being boastful and arrogant. And they're getting by with just about everything. But he asks questions of the Lord, and God gives him a lot of answers, but two things in particular. Number one is that wickedness always receives its just due. Always. But what he wanted Habakkuk to realize is that God is in control of this world whether you know it or not. Whether you realize it or not, don't get upset, don't worry about it. God's in control of the destiny of nations. He causes one to rise and another one to fall down. Well, he wants us to flow with this understanding so that we don't get all shook up when something bad happens out there in the world. This is what he's telling Habakkuk. He's explaining that the Lord is in control of the world regardless of what it seems. Second thing he tells Habakkuk is that your strength is in me. Don't ever forget this. No matter what the trial is, remember where your strength comes from. You can face any situation in life as a child of God when the strength of the Lord is what you're drawing from. This is why in our School for Christian Workers, in that the Disciples Heart class, that I encourage you have to read three books in that class. There's one book we count as two books, and that's the book of Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I encourage our people to read that. Some people can't read that book. But what I want you to see in that book is the glory of the Lord and the strength of the Lord and the testimony of God and that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And they did suffer many things. And they suffered the loss of all things. They suffered the loss of their family, the husbands and their wives, all the time their children, before their very eyes. How could they do it? The same way that you can do it when God is your strength. He makes your feet like hinds' feet. You'd be amazed what can happen in the right circumstances. God is your strength. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they're safe. They call upon the Lord in all times. And so this is what he's talking about. But the point is that God sustains us with his presence, but victory comes in many forms. And often victory comes in ways that you don't expect it. But it's going to be victory regardless. And this is what I love. One of the things I love about living for Jesus. Because after a while, something happens in your heart that I call joyful anticipation. You don't know what God's going to do, but you know he's going to do it. And there's a joy in your heart because you know around the corner there's a victory coming. Now, I don't know how it's going to happen, what it's going to be. It may just be take me home. That's sure enough going to be victory. But you know that he told you that no weapon formed against you can prosper. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me. what God says. And you know that in your heart. So you live your life with a joy because there's always an anticipation of what the Lord's going to do next. And He works in unexpected ways. And you count everything a victory, no matter what it looks like. And you give thanks to Him for all things. You've learned to do that. Why? Because your faith has been sanctified. And the way you thought it was going to happen may not be the way it'll happen, folks. And a lot of times it is not. But that's immaterial. Your heart has wholly been given to the Lord. You have sanctified Jesus as Lord of your heart. He is the most. See, if you love your mama, you love your daddy, you love your wife, you love your husband, you love your children, you love your land, you love your farm, you love your business more than Christ, then you haven't found the worthy love yet. I'm not telling you not to love your husband and wife, folks. I mean, you're going to love. These are your covenant partners. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But Jesus said there's a more powerful and awesome love that He wants you to experience, where He becomes the focus and the center of your life, where you can love your family as you should love your family, but you can love them with the love of Jesus Christ. But you love Him with an awesome love that is incomprehensible and unexplainable. And you can't write it down, and you can't tell anybody why, because you don't know why. It just rises in your heart. You're in love with Jesus. You're in love. Are you in love? Nobody's in love till they fall in love with Jesus. You fall in love with Jesus, you're in love. You're really in love. Say, I love Jesus.
I love Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Whew. Isn't this awesome? And so, this, you know, we have this issue of the victory. And a lot of times things can get worse before they get better. But inside of you there is a steadfastness. This is why it's so important. God, see, God put a book in the Bible where we don't understand anything, but He wants you to read it anyway. It's called the book of Job. He wants you to study the book of Job to get a mindset. Because sometimes things go real bad. But the end result is always the sweet victory of the Lord. And you don't have the answers for everything. But your answers are summed up in Him. And that's going to be the key to everything in your life. And so there are going to be times that you'll lose everything to gain what God has for you. It's hard to swallow. And the reason it's hard to swallow, because we look so much at the short run. But God wants us to do like He did to Abraham when He said, Abraham, after Lot had separated himself from him, He said, Abraham, come up here on the mountain. He said, I want you to get a long vision. I want you to look far as you can see. Paul said He showed him the world. Abraham must have had a vision. He said, now listen, one day all of this is all yours. Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. It's all going to be yours. And all the Old Testament saints carried that testimony. And because they had that testimony, the Bible says God was not ashamed to be called their God. When you get so wrapped up in this world, I don't know whether there's any shame there or not, but God doesn't want you there. But when you get wrapped up in Him, and you're willing to suffer the loss of all things, you know it's going to hurt sometimes, then what's happening is that you're seeing things through. The Apostle Paul is really a splendid example, and I won't give you, it's found in the book of Philippians chapter 2. But Paul talked about he had suffered the loss of all things. We don't know what all that means. We do know what some of it means. He said there's false teachers around here whose God is their belly, is their appetite, is sensuality, is the pleasures of the earth. But he says, I've counted all things but dung. Everything that was ever important to me is gone now, that I may apprehend, that I may attain, that I may lay hold to Christ. You understand? There is suffering. Paul said if we suffer with Him, we will reign with Him. Can you say amen? And this is what he's talking about. See, we are tremendously blessed people, and we're blessed on purpose. God has blessed us. Don't ever forget that. Some people want to get down on themselves because this country is blessed. You need to thank God this country is blessed. It's blessed on purpose. It's blessed to be the salt of the earth, for missions to go out, and to serve. God brings more servants out of this nation in Canada, than He does any other place on this earth. And they're going like a stream into all the world, bringing one gospel message, hopefully, always. Suffering for Christ, giving up their lives. Which one of the apostles didn't die a martyr's death except the apostle John? God kept him alive because he wanted John to write the book of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelations. He wanted John to give the end testimony to God's people. Study the history of the church and take stock of yourselves and examine your own heart and be able to say, though the fig tree should not blossom, there be no herd in the stall, though the produce of the olive fail and the field doesn't yield its grain, though the flock be cut off from the fold. You know, you hear what he's saying? Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. My joy in the Lord doesn't have to do with things. It doesn't have to do with my big fancy house. You could be, if you're loving God this way, you could be happy in a little shack in a cucumber field, brother. That's what the prophets had a lot of times. They didn't have anything. One man wanted to follow Jesus. He said, I don't have anything. I don't have anything to give you. I can't make you rich. I don't have a place to lay my head. But God always takes care of His children. And the prophets of old, God would place on somebody's heart, build them a little room beside their house. The prophet would come by and he would refresh himself in that room. They weren't worried about that, folks. Their love was to God and to serve Him and to do His will. So though the fig tree should not blossom, how about you? How about if your fig tree doesn't blossom? The vine withers and things are going bad. Are you going to serve the Lord? Are you just going to serve the Lord for what you get? Are you going to serve Him because of your heart? Can you say amen? Can you say amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, this is a true message from You, Lord, but only You can explain it to us. We're not interested in things, Lord, the cares of this life. You have blessed us, and I know that You will always bless us, Lord. But our love is to You and our service is to Your kingdom, and we keep nothing to ourselves, to You. We surrender all, Lord, to You. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.